There is a television series called My Crazy Obsession. And there is a story about Stan. Stan is a 31-year-old man who weighs around 130 kilograms, who would spend at least 8 hours a day role-playing as a toddler. He would dress in an adult onesie. He turned his queen-size bed into a cot. He would wear diapers, drink milk from a bottle, fall asleep with a pacifier, and he was looking for a full-time mum to take care of him at the age of 31. Now, someone like Stan does appear on a series that's called My Crazy Obsession, because we all know that there's something wrong when someone who should be acting and working and feeding like a grown-up instead is acting like a baby. Well, it's this kind of shock factor that the author of Hebrews is looking for as we proceed into our next section. So read with me Hebrews 5, verse 11 to 14. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The tone of our text is not one of entertainment as we observe an odd curiosity, but rather we're in a section that is beginning a very strong warning, which will lay the foundation for apostasy. What does the beginning of apostasy look like? It looks like what's being described in the verses in front of us. The author is painting a picture of spiritual stagnation, where these believers have not gone forward. They have not even stood still. They have gone backwards. They have regressed to an infantile state in their spiritual walk. The author reminds us in this text that if we're not moving forward, if we're not growing, we're always moving, and it will be backwards. The end result of what the author is observing here is not just the problem of a long spiritual childhood. This left unattended to will result in the scary warnings of chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. Apostasy. Now, some commentators, as they've looked at these verses, they think that the author's tactic here is to shame his listeners. It's a strong idea. Imagine I stood up here and I try to shame you by calling you a bunch of babies. Well, that's exactly what the author's doing. These are strong words. Strong words for a very alarming situation. These are words that are to breed in us a strong sense of alarm about our spiritual state and to self-examine to ensure that we are growing in our walks with the Lord. So our author highlights 4 points that we'll be observing that make up immature behavior. So spiritual immaturity consists in bad listening, forgetful minds, undeveloped skills, and undiscerning lifestyles. Let's begin then with bad listening, verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now, what was the last thing? What's the about this that the author is talking about? If you go back to the previous verse in chapter 5, verse 10, you'll notice that the topic is the Melchizedekian priesthood of Christ. Look at verse 10. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, at this point, the author really wants to dig deep. He wants to drill into this amazing concept of the high priesthood of Christ. But he can't, because there's a problem in those who are listening. You see, the book of Hebrews is all about the glory of Christ. But in order to fully appreciate the glory of Christ, there are going to be some technical ideas, some technical phrases and words that you need to actually stop and think and apply yourself to in order that you can unlock the treasures that are locked away there. But if you have a heart problem, you will have a listening problem when it comes to dealing with these big ideas. You see, if you think about the book of Hebrews up until this point, the author has spoken to us of the glories of Christ, who is both God and man. And there's tremendous mysteries there as he's just got vacillated between those two, just looking at the glories of his godhood and then his manhood. You know, that he's the Son who became the Son to become the Son of God who became the Son of Man to become the Son of David. These wonderful, complex ideas by which we get to the fullness of the glories of Christ. On top of that, we've been exploring ideas around the prophet, Christ as prophet, priest, and king. And as we've looked at his priesthood, we've mentioned that there's the priesthood of his humiliation as he offers himself on the cross. And then there's the priesthood of his exaltation after he's ascended to the Father as he intercedes at the right hand. These are mind-boggling concepts, but when you get a grip on them, your heart is moved by them. And you're able to endure things like what this congregation is going through in the that's being written to, the issue of persecution. So to get at the depths of the glory of Christ, you have to do a bit of hard work. It's not all just plain simple. But the author realizes that in order to open up the glories of Christ, in order to begin to talk about these details, he first has to address our heart problem. Are we in a position to listen to these wonderful things that we have presented by the author? The condition of your heart impacts how you listen. This is obvious. Sometimes we fail to learn because the preacher's a bad preacher. Okay? And there will be times when preachers are bad, when they're incomprehensible, when they haven't done their duty, when they have not studied themselves clear and are able to preach clearly. That is a problem. But that's not the only reason that people don't hear well. So much of our inability to benefit from the preaching at church, from our personal Bible reading, from the reading of Christian books, is because of the state of our hearts. So before the author sets out the details of Christ's priesthood, and if you look down at your Bibles, chapter 7, he's going to get there. He's not saying this, guys, I know it's a bit hard, so I'll just keep to the easy stuff. No. He's saying, guys, this is hard, so let me tell you about your hearts first, and then I'm going to give you the hard stuff. So he's not going to hold back. He's definitely going to get there. So chapter 7 is all about the priesthood of Christ. Chapter 8 is all about covenant theology. These are big topics, but they won't do you any good if your heart is not ready to receive them. Have you become dull of hearing? And so he notes that these people have become dull of hearing. In other words, those who once delighted in the hearing of the glories of Christ, something's changed. And that word dull can be translated as sluggish, slack, lazy. Those are all good alternate translations. Please notice that the author is not insulting their intelligence. This is not an intelligence problem. This is a heart problem. The matters he wants to raise are not for clever people only. All Christians have a high capacity for huge ideas when it comes to God and Christ and salvation and trying to take in the profound mysteries of the faith. We've got some of the biggest ideas that the human mind can wrestle with. And when your heart's in the right place, you're ready to dig in. But when your heart's not in the right place, it's boring. You don't want to hear about it. You want something easy. So this is what we want to think about now. How do we get to this spiritual failure to thrive scenario? What are some of the problems that challenge our listening? Well, here's an obvious one. We are facing an attention pandemic. Due to the way in which technology has come to rule our lives, we are hardwiring our brain to be constantly seeking distraction. We are able to keep pushing the dopamine button in our brains by inundating ourselves with algorithm-based media. And so, what does this look like? Your marriage can be in trouble, but you can escape to Netflix. You could be having a terrible breakdown in communication in your marriage, but you can just press watch that next episode or do some online shopping or whatever it is that we do. You could be having a terrible time at work and you're just about to lose your job, but you know, it's 2 o'clock in the morning and instead of getting some sleep, what are you doing? Watch the next episode. And so it goes with school. What's happening? We're able to tune out. We're able to create a habit of constant digital distraction. We're wearing a groove in our brains where we are saying no to urgency and a sense of alarm as we flood our brains with dopamine, as we distract ourselves endlessly. We are seriously hurting our hearts and our ability to engage with what is most important. So we are treating the Bible and preaching now, because of the way we've trained our brains, like we treat our news feeds. If we're not immediately gripped in 30 seconds, what happens? Go to the next page. Go to the next thing. Now, apart from the regular challenges that we have, even as sinners, to hearing well, that's enough problems as it is. We have the added problems of this moment in time with the digital distractions that our lives are full of. And so you and I need to learn how to manage our devices. Personal device-free childhoods, free schools, good modeling from parents. These are the sorts of things that will help protect our young ones. But how can we protect our kids if we're not even protecting ourselves? How's your listening going? How's the state of your heart to engage with a good, meaty Puritan book on deep theology? Yeah? We are re-hardwiring our brains in the wrong direction. But not only that, just busyness and feeling overwhelmed can hurt our ability to engage with these truths. I can imagine a scenario where maybe you've been fighting with your teenagers all week. You have a pattern of having a sharp tongue towards your spouse. You're frustrated because you're feeling your own spiritual coldness, and now you walk into church. Nick opens the Bible and he says, now we're going to talk about the high priesthood of Christ, the Melchizedekian priesthood of Christ. And inside your heart, you're screaming and going, so what, who cares? You feel a little bit like that sometimes? This is not what I want to hear about right now. Because you're under pressure, because you're stressed, because you're busy, because you are anxious. And you want someone to spoon feed you something simple. So you can just survive another week with teenagers or whatever it is that you're facing. You might be saying, tell me what to do. I'm too busy to think. Just spell it out and make it simple. Give me 5 points for a healthier fill in the blank. Let me tell you this. That's not going to fix your problem. I can stand up here and give you 12 points. That's easy. In fact, just Google it and you'll get it quicker than I can give it to you. If I gave you those 12 points and your heart was not in the right place, it would do you no good. The heart problem is the central problem that we need to address. Right thinking about Christ will win your heart to Christ. And when he has your heart, he will have the rest of your life. I appreciate the pastoral method that we're seeing in the author here. That before he goes to look at some really meaty doctrine, which they need in order to see the glory of Christ, he first talks about their hearts and their ability to listen. Now, here's a good question for us to ask as we're trying to understand the text itself. Why are these hearers in the first century, these Jewish believers who've received this letter, why are they dull of hearing? What happened in their experience that got them to this place where they are not listening? They're not negotiating life in a digital world like we are. What's their situation? Well, these are Jewish Christians who are now facing severe persecution, and they have something like the Chinese water torture of constant verbal abuse, constant pressure from family, the constant relentless criticisms leveled at Christ, because they're being accused of their disloyalty to their Old Testament faith, their culture, their family, their nation. They're experiencing marginalization, ostracization, persecution. Now, It's hard to have a calm conversation about technical points of doctrine when you're in a war zone, when the alarms are going off, when you are jumping at every loud sound because you're in emergency mode. And I imagine that these believers are undergoing a mild form of psychological warfare that would come from shunning and persecution and polemical attacks. That's what's hurting their ability to listen. And so they're being dictated to by fear, by anxiety. They're all caught up in the problem instead of being caught up in Christ. And so what's the method of this author? How does he help them in this situation? He's trying to help them lean into the glories of Christ, that they can find peace through worship, that will enable them to weather the storm, that as they see that Jesus is more precious than anything else that they could lose. You know that song we sing, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and everything else in the world becomes strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace"? That's the whole book of Hebrews right there, summarized. But something else that hurts our ability to listen is sin. When you are cherishing sin, when that little conversation inside your heart, every time your conscience convicts you, you've got an arguing response against it. Every time that verse comes across your head, you've got an example of someone who calls themselves a Christian who's acting contrary to it. You know the little wars that we play inside our minds, that stuff. And so you come into church and you sit under the word of God, but instead of coming to sit and receive it, you're always answering back at it. And any time it seems to threaten the sins that you hold dear, you circle the wagons and defend it. And since so much of what we hear in church is based on the Bible, which is written by the Spirit, here's how sin hurts your hearing. If we grieve the Spirit of God, and spiritual truths are being read from the Scriptures and explained from the Scriptures, spiritual things are spiritually discerned, those things come home to your conscience with power because the Spirit is attending those things. And if you are sinning and you are quenching the Spirit, and you are grieving the Spirit, and you're cherishing sin in your heart, the first thing God's going to be talking to you about is the fact that you need to repent. And so if things are feeling dry and boring and distant and cold, one of the reasons could be you're cherishing sin in your heart. That hurts your ability to hear, and you will become dull of hearing. And so we always have to search our heart to see if there's some sort of sin that may be hindering our ability to benefit from God's free grace as he ministers it to us. So what's the solution to this problem? Keep short accounts with God. Don't give sin a foothold. In this situation here, some were not only dull, some may in fact be dead. The process of apostasy does not happen overnight. It is a slow fade, but inwardly there's a point at which they make a decision to turn from Christ, and then it's just a matter of time before we see the evidence of it in their external behavior. The heart is closed to the beauties of Christ and the gospel, and now it's all open to any form of outside criticism. And so some may have already apostatized in their hearts, hence the warnings being given here. So, as we apply this point, what sort of listener are you? How is the state of your heart? Are the distractions, the addictions, the busyness, the fears, the sins, are they impacting the way that you listen? Jesus warns us about those who hear without hearing. But let's look at the second description of immaturity, forgetful minds. Look at verse 12. The first part of verse 12. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." They've forgotten the first things. In one ear and out the other. That's what we would say about children who aren't paying attention. This would apply well here. Now, toddlers have a very good excuse for not knowing anything. They're toddlers. They've got that excuse. They are growing. They are learning. Things are progressing. There are incremental gains that are going on. We're not criticizing healthy young people, healthy young immature Christians. the critique is being waged at those who have gone backwards, not those who are still slowly moving forwards. You see, the problem is that these Christians, these converted Jews, who do have a robust knowledge of the Old Testament, who have seen the glories of Christ, who have admitted the redundancy of Judaism, they're now tempted to go back to the Old Testament, a Christless Old Testament. And the author says, in fact, they should be teachers by now. But instead, they need to go back to the basics. They need to go back to the ABCs of the spiritual life. They have forgotten what they learned, what got them saved in the first place. What are the basics that they're forgetting? Well, if you look down at chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, you see a little list of the things that, you know, these things should be covered, guys. Things that relate to faith, repentance, baptism. You know, anything a young Christian would have learned when they got saved. Anything that someone would have learned at their catechism as a young believer. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever had to give instruction to someone over and over again about the same thing because they refuse to learn? My wife has to do this with me with banking. Have you ever had that experience? They just don't want to do their own thinking for themselves. They want you to hold their hand. My wife's smiling at me with crossed arms. They want you to hold their hand and walk you through it. They'll walk them through it every time. Think about how much time we get wasted in a classroom if teachers had to keep teaching the ABCs, even to middle schoolers. It wastes so much time. It just shows that these people are not engaged in the learning and the growing process. As someone has put it, these Christians have become high-maintenance toddlers. Not able to self-feed, not able to apply the basic building blocks of their faith and problem-solve like they should. They can't answer basic questions like, why is Jesus better than Moses? Why is the Old Testament sacrificial system not enough? These are the things they would have learned to get saved, but now someone has to spell it out for them again. Because something's happened in their hearts, they've been controlled by fear. And they've allowed the arguments to come in, and they're entertaining the possibility that maybe it's okay to go back to the Old Testament and depart from Jesus. What we need to appreciate from this picture is that the ordinary Christian life is one of expected growth. It's fine for a young Christian to need a bit of a hand-holding as they're young in the faith, but every young Christian grows up. And they learn how to apply the same truths that save them to the problems that face them on a daily basis. They learn how to feed themselves from good books and their Bible reading. They think deeply about how to overcome their personal sins in their lives without someone always having to spell it out for them. In fact, we see here that the expectation is so that we can teach others. In other words, become givers, not just takers. That's the expectation. The author here is not saying that everyone should be ordained, but everyone should be in a position of maturity that they're actually able to help someone else. A giver, not only a taker. So let me ask you, are you a giver or a taker? The younger a child is, the more it needs and the more it takes. But the older a child gets, and this is what we do with parenting, isn't it? We train them to become a part of a household where they don't just take. They don't just have other people clean up after them. They don't just get stuff for free. We teach them responsibility to become contributing members of the household. Well, that's just a little picture of spiritual growth. Are we givers or are we takers? Are we coasting in the Christian life so that everyone else has to clean up around us? Or are we growing? This is the obvious lesson we take away from this section. But look at the third thing, undeveloped skills. Look at the second half of verse 12. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Children can't read. Children don't know how to get the benefits out of the books for themselves. But this is not where you should be. given the fact that you've been saved so long and should be a teacher by now. This is the rebuke. And the author here is, of course, using the well-known contrast between milk and solid food, contrasting someone who is immature, like a newborn, who can only drink and digest milk, versus someone older who has teeth, who can probably feed themselves and eat a diversity of foods. What is the solid food that this author has in mind? What do you call solid food? What do you call the meat of the faith? The author thinks that the Old Testament's teaching on Melchizedek and how he foreshadows Christ is meaty. That's some good deep doctrine right there. How the Aaronic priesthood anticipated and is superseded by Christ. That's some good meat to sink your teeth into right there. That's the healthy stuff that's going to cause you to grow. Milk, in his mind, are the foundational truths. And we don't want to despise the foundational truths. We do continue to apply them to ourselves on a daily basis, but we don't stop there. It's interesting that the measure of maturity is this. How skilled are you at handling the scriptures? How skilled are you at handling the scriptures? That's the measure of your maturity, according to this author. The scripture lies before us like a large steak, and we need to be able to cut it up and chew it, making manageable mouthfuls out of it for ourselves, so that we are able to derive our nutrition. Some can do it by themselves. They're old enough to negotiate that steak. Others are helpless unless someone puts it into a blender or gives them milk. How skilled are you with the Word of God? I'm not saying you don't need pastors. I'm not saying you don't need teachers. I'm not saying that you should all be as proficient as someone who's gone to Bible college. But you should be able to feed yourself. Maybe you can't. Maybe you're not a five-star gourmet chef who can prepare an amazing meal for others. But at least you can nourish your own soul. Now, it should be the goal of every pastor to ensure that every sermon has some milk and some solids in it. It should feed everyone in the room. All maturity levels should be able to get something from the sermon. The problem here, though, is not that young Christians need milk. The problem is when those who have been Christians for a long time have gone backwards and now need to be babied again. Can you handle the meat of the Word? How is your proficiency with the Word of God? Are you familiar with all of its parts, places, and people? Can you summarize the storyline of the Bible? If I dropped you in at any chapter, could you help? Could you orient me to what came before and what comes after and how the whole storyline is driving forward to the central person who is Jesus Christ? The thing that these listeners are finding difficult to do, can you move between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Can you smoothly make that transition, knowing what to leave behind and what to bring through with you? What continues and what doesn't continue? It's one of the harder things that we need to learn. But it's something the Jews should have learned by now. And I don't know about you, but I find it very difficult when, as think about this moment that we're living in. We have more access to more information than any other generation up until now. We have the least excuse to not know how to handle the Word of God. There are sermons online, there are study Bibles, there are apps, there are online tools and resources. We've probably all got more than one Bible in our homes, in different translations. And yet, we are unskilled in the Word of God. This should not be. The issue is not intelligence, but diligence. It's not opportunity, but obedience. Please note the description here of the Word of God. If you were to describe the Bible, how would you describe it? He describes it as the Word of Righteousness. That's an excellent description, isn't it? Because we go to the Bible for the definition of what is righteous and what is sin. What is good and what is evil. It outlines what that is. But not only that, it also gives us directions in how to be righteous. God's commandments are in it as we are instructed in righteousness. And the fact that God has revealed his word, the God of the universe has spoken. And what does he speak? He speaks a word that defines your identity and your purpose, that you are made for righteousness. You are to be a righteous people, a holy people. God gives you instruction that you must become righteous. What a wonderful emphasis on holiness and the purpose for our own lives as Christians. That we are to be pursuing holiness. When God speaks to us, we should expect to hear messages about righteousness. And so the Bible is not a book about, it's not a self-help manual. Here's a book to give you 12 steps to give you the happier life that you want. It's a word about righteousness. Here's a book to teach you how to apply principles that you can become prosperous. No. It's a word about righteousness. And this means that our lives should be poured out in obedience to God, which brings us to our fourth point, which is the undiscerning lifestyle as a mark of immaturity. Look at verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. The mature believer is able to choose the path of good over evil every time. They're not confused about what their next step is. They always know how to serve God. Maybe they have to apply a little bit of intelligence, and maybe they're going to draw on some principles of the word, and they might look at some biblical examples, but they're always able to know what their next step is in obedience to God. And that includes facing the challenges of, should I go back to Old Testament sacrificial systems? That's the step they're facing at this point. Maturity consists not in the fits and starts of inconsistent holiness, but those who live in that consistent, self-controlled fashion, who are always about their obedience, who can negotiate the numberless ethical situations that a fallen world throws up in our face as we seek to be a witness. That's the description of maturity. In the scenario in the text, the mature believer who knows the Bible, who has perceived its Christ-centered focus, who has understood how we are saved through the gospel, who has believed and repented, this is the first century Jewish Christian, this type of believer who is now confronted with an aggressive persecution under the disguise of biblical arguments. In other words, they're facing not just a straightforward presentation of obvious evil, but hiding a rejection of Christ by going back to a Christless Old Testament. The water is very muddy. They'd feel like there's maybe some good in the arguments being brought to them to go back to Judaism. But because of their maturity, because they are thinking clearly about the glories of Christ and what he has accomplished and the way in which they now ought to live the Christian life, they are not ruffled. They know what the next step ought to be. It is the immature who has forgotten these things, who've allowed fear and sin to crowd these things out, who are now vacillating and need someone to hold their hand to get them back on track. Those who have forgotten the first things that they were taught, who are not ministering the glory of Christ to themselves, who are not feasting upon the meaty ways in which Christ's person and work is openly explained in the scriptures, they're vulnerable. And it is they who will have their confidence shaken when the persecution comes. It is they who will have their confidence shaken when they're told, you don't need Jesus, you need the sacrifices of the Old Testament. They won't be able to remind themselves how Christ fulfills those things because they're not thinking clearly from the scriptures. These young and immature Christians feel conflicted, not knowing that they're no longer bound by the Old Testament civil and ceremonial laws. But the mature, they know that Christ is enough to pay for sin, that he has fulfilled the laws and the types and the shadows that pointed to him. Their consciences are clean because they know that Christ is enough. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, having finished all that was necessary for the full forgiveness of all of their sins. Their confidence is in him. So when anyone comes saying, but you need this sacrifice and you need this ceremony and you need to go back to this place, they are not ruffled. They are standing strong. Is this you? They're able to see that God's will also take them into difficult and unpopular paths that could provoke persecution, even by those who call themselves God's people. This is what a mature, constant, trained, and discerning life would look like in the first century in response to the situation. In our situation, an immature Christian would be someone who gets confused and rattled by the Jehovah's Witnesses, or a Muslim apologist, or a Roman Catholic, or some online phenomena like Christian nationalism, where they lose their focus, where they stop seeing Christ as the center, where they get caught up in things that are peripheral to the main thing that the gospel is all about. But a mature believer would know their salvation is secure in Christ alone. How the life of holiness that is lived in response to God's saving grace ought to be done, not for salvation, but because of salvation. And they'll be undisturbed by the shifting landscape of ideas and temptations that come their way. But those who stop growing, those who are moving backwards, those who are forgetting and not applying the resources they have in Christ and the gospel, those things that help them weather life's storms, resist temptation, and answer the challenges that come to their faith, those are the ones that are in danger of the apostasy that's coming. The big warning in chapter 6. They're the ones who are vulnerable. The best immune system to these spiritual dangers is spiritual growth. Keep growing. Keep growing. Plugging into your church to avail yourself of the teaching, the fellowship, Bible studies, the means of grace, the opportunities to serve and to be served, to be able to unite in gospel witness. These things will help you. They will feed you. They will strengthen you. Do what the one of the instructions in the book of Hebrews is, do not forsake the gathering together of the saints. Do that. That's one of the things that will help you. Here's the other thing the book of Hebrews does. Ponder the glories of Christ. Become proficient in the scriptures and to see Christ there. Read your Bible as it tells you all about your Savior. Be skilled in the Word of God. See Jesus everywhere. Learn to love Him in it. That's what your Bible is there for. It's to show you the glories of Christ. Treasure every aspect of His person, every aspect of His work. Fall deeper in love with Him for who He is and for what He has done. And just dig into your Word. Dig into the Bible. This is what God has given to you to grow. Hunger for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. So the challenge of our text is simple. Are you mature or immature? We're all moving. We're either moving forward or we're moving backwards. Are you growing upwards and not downwards? How are you as a listener? Have you forgotten the first things that you were taught? Are you skilled in the Word of righteousness, its beliefs and its practices? Are you that stable, constant Christian who's able to always pick out the path of holiness no matter what temptation or lie is being thrown at you? Let's pray.